to then to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, right away, we find out that here, and he names some of the disciples. In Matthew, he does not name the disciples, and in Luke, he does not name the disciples, but the disciples, these, came to him. Now, I don't think we have to imagine that when Jesus answers these questions, all of the disciples are present.
Right.
They all went together.
Well, there's times when it says disciples, and it could have been the apostles and others who followed.
So, anyway, why does the Lord do that? Why does he say one thing in one place and not say it in another place?
Clarify.
Well, I don't know whether I have the answer to that.
We can
speculate, I guess, on why, but it's according to his wisdom.
Right.
One thing about it, again, he go to different places, they verify one another, and they clarify one another, and they make it even more descriptive in some places. But also, I find it true that sometimes what I understand clearly, another one doesn't understand so clearly. I don't know why that is, except, again, that the Lord reveals to us a different according to
Amen.
Our maturity, I guess you would say it. But he, in his wisdom, this is the way he did. Why is there four Gospels? Because it pleased the Lord to do it that way. And again, one stands upon the other. They're not independent of one another. They're all stand together. So, tell us, what shall these things when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, once again, Mark's account is basically the same as Matthew's, and it's basically the same as Luke's. But there are differences here. In this, in Mark chapter 13, the disciples did not include the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world in their question. They do say, what shall be the sign when all these shall be fulfilled? And then in answer to them, the Lord does imply the same thing that he does, comes outright and says in Matthew. For instance, in verses 10 through 13, he says, And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, he doesn't say here it doesn't end it with, and then shall the end come. But the implication is there, and then if you go back and read Matthew's account of it, you get that, don't you? You get the whole picture of it by reading both of them, and you'll see the same thing that happens with Luke. In verses 24 through 31, then he says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." Now he's following pretty well exactly the same thing here as in Matthew. So the context of it, the entire context of it, tells us that he is talking exactly about the same thing, and the questions that are put forth in Matthew's account are being implied in Mark's account of it. You can't miss it, can you? Because it's exactly the same. If you go back then to Matthew, the 24th chapter of Matthew, you find that he's saying exactly the same thing. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now, again, Matthew includes some things in that series of scriptures that Mark doesn't include, but the basic of it is all the same. Now, if all of these things have been fulfilled in AD 70 in the literal destruction of the temple, then what is he talking about here? And then he goes on and he says in verse 26, back over in Mark 13, verse 26, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now, tell me what he's talking about there. Was that fulfilled in 70 A.D., in the destruction of the literal temple? If it was, then you and I, as far as I can tell, we've missed the coming of the Lord. Or am I missing something here? I don't think I am. He could not be talking about anything except the second coming of Christ in glory. Back over in Matthew 24, verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Same thing, right? Exactly the same thing in Matthew and in Mark. And it could not be talking in either place about anything except the second coming of Christ, the appearing of Christ in glory. I don't see how it could be talking about anything else. And so Consequently, everything could not have been fulfilled in 70 AD in the literal destruction of the temple. Now, the part about one stone not being left upon another, there's no doubt about that, is there?
No.
I mean, all you have to do is see pictures of that area where that temple was, or if you go over there and see it for yourself, it's quite obvious that what Christ said is true. And it all happened in 70 A.D.
And now, you know, what you hear about are some, now they're trying to think, oh, that's not where the temple was.
Yeah.
It's over here.
Yeah, down here a little further away.
Right.
They're all trying to get away from that Dome of the Rock being in the way.
Right.
There, so, but it's perfectly obvious where that temple stood. And I don't see, again, they're just trying to pull the wool over people's eyes as far as I can see. But the point again is that the fulfillment, the absolute and total fulfillment of this is at least partially yet to come. In fact, the main part of it is yet to come. We go on then in Mark, verse 28, he says, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors." Now, Matthew says basically the very same thing. Verse 32, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, the it is the all of these things that are coming past, but the it is that fulfillment, the total fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus is setting forward here. So, one thing that Mark does not include, that Matthew includes, is this comparison to the days of Noah. Matthew says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man," no, not the angels of heaven, "but my Father only." And then in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also, or so shall also, the coming of the Son of Man be." So, there is again another sign given to us, an indication that these things are nigh at hand. And when you go back and study the days of Noah before the flood, we see exactly the same thing. Now, later on, we're going to get more into the days of Noah, especially as it has to do with the end of the age and what we can expect in that time as far as the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. So, but we'll have to get to that later on. But it does bear an important message to us, and I guess I'll just give you a clue right quick about one of the things that we see is that 7 days before the flood, what did Noah do?
The door was shut.
They went into the ark and the door was shut. Well, does that have any bearing to us today? Certainly it does. Because there's going to come that time, and I believe that we're already in it, when there's not going to be a whole lot produced by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ except as it pertains to the church. But we'll get into that again later on. So, basically, as we look at this, and again, we're not touching all of the variations here. We could find, if we want to really get technical about it, we could find a lot of other variations. But basically, what I'm trying to point out is that these two Gospels, the message that is recorded from Jesus, is basically the same, and it answers the same questions. When is this temple going to be destroyed? And what is going to be the sign of the coming of Christ and the end of the world? And by the way, he clearly links together those two things, doesn't he? I'm talking about the coming of Christ and the end of the world. Now, again, those that believe in the 1,000 years and the 7 years of tribulation and all the little things that go together with that, some of them believe that Jesus is going to come, and in fact, I guess most of them believe that he's going to come and he's going to sit upon the throne of David right here on earth for 1,000 years, and then the end is going to come. But if you're going to believe that, you're going to have to believe in the multiple comings of Christ. And of course, some of them try to get around that by saying, well, you know, he comes many times spiritually. Well, but that's not what we're talking about, is it? We're talking about a literal appearing. We're talking about the second advent of Christ when he comes back to this earth. And Jesus himself, again, links his coming and the end of the world, and he does not leave any room in there for 1,000 years between those two things. So, just want to kind of point that out at this time. But again, Mark then agrees with Matthew, and then in Luke chapter 21, again, we're going to see the same thing. Basically, they all say exactly the same thing, except again, there are these variations. In Luke 21, it says in verse 1, well, we're not going to read that part. Verse 5 is where this begins, is that what we're talking about now. He says, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked, hey, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Well, again, what is recorded in Matthew as to the sign of thy coming and the end of the world is not included here. But once again, Christ alludes to his second coming and of the end of the world in his answer to these disciples, even here in Luke chapter 21. But basically, Luke, Matthew, and Mark, they all agree. As with Mark, there's no allusion to the sign of the coming and of the world. That also is in Mark. Jesus alludes to them, for instance, in verse 25 through 36. He says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now again, he's adding a little to it, isn't he? This thing about the distress of nations and with perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring, but you do not find that in Matthew or Mark, but here it is in Luke. But then Luke goes on, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now you do find this both in Matthew and in Mark. And by the way, you will find this also in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, right? And then you will find it also in the Old Testament passages. And I've forgotten exactly where they're found, but in the minor prophets, you find this very prominently there. I'm talking about the shaking of the earth and of the heavens. A Hebrew writer puts it, and once more, he says, well, let me just turn over there and read it right quick. So, yet once more, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what does that imply? It implies again that there's going to be a shaking so tremendous, and could this refer to this time of great tribulation that Matthew refers to?
Sure.
Well, I don't have any doubt of it myself.
Right.
But there's going to be a time of such tribulation, such persecution, such trials, that it's going to separate as we would say today, it'll separate the men from the boys.
Right.
In other words, again, in scripture language, it's going to separate between the pure and the impure. The precious, be exactly scriptural, the precious from the vile. It has to do with the end of the world and the judgment of the world. Where was it now? Verse 27 of Luke 21, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, again, this has to do, it cannot be anything but the second coming of Christ. If we would go over to Acts, the first chapter, what do we find there? We find Jesus going up in what?
A cloud.
In the cloud. And we see the disciples all gazing up, and the angel comes, and what does he tell them?
What are y'all watching? He's coming back the same
way. Yeah, he's coming back the same way. Well, here it is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Same thing. He's coming with in a cloud with power and great glory. So, once again, how can we say that all of this was fulfilled in 70 A.D.? For my part, I can't say that. To me, it's perfectly clear that he's talking about the ultimate fulfillment is in the second coming of Christ. It all has to do with the second coming of Christ. Now, again, keep this in mind that all of this is included in that abomination of desolation.
And if I'm not mistaken, I actually heard this from Walter Martin one day. Somebody had asked a question about dispensationalism, and he had made the comment that that was not a very old doctrine. And it's, from what I understand and have read, it actually began about the time that I think this little season began. And it's caused a lot of, it's made some people a lot of money, but it's caused a lot of confusion and division in the church.
Right.
And to get to that, you do have to rest the scriptures, not necessarily to your own destruction. Maybe for some that's true, but you certainly don't understand where we are.
Right.
In time and what's fixing to happen.
Well, I think there's going to be a lot of these people that are going to be surprised. And when they're going through this time of tribulation, when this time of judgment, this time of the abomination that makes desolate, they're going to wake up. It's just like the Jews. Now again, I personally believe that the Jews, that God is going to turn back. He's going to save many of the Jews. He's not going to save the whole nation, but he is going to save all that are truly the elect of God.
Sure.
And he's going to save them. And it is going to be a time of rejoicing as far as the church is concerned, to see many of those people saved. But
my scripture.
Well, I'm not going to, I don't have time to get into that right now. So, but
why would he suppose it? Well, he might draft them back in.
Yeah,
right.
In that place where it talks about we were grafted in.
It's in Romans 11.
Yes.
But among other places, that's just one place.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, it it doesn't mean that there's going to be another Jewish nation, and it doesn't mean, it certainly doesn't mean that there's going to be a return to those old sacrificial offerings and so forth that they presented under the law of Moses. So, but here we see these things, the same things, in Luke 21, verse 28 again, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Again, you don't find that statement in either of the other two accounts. It says, and then he spake them a parable, behold the fig tree, and then Luke adds, and all the trees. Now, years ago, Dorothy and I attended a in last days conference over in South Houston, and the man that was the preacher that was presenting all of this, he was like so many of them, he was equating the fig tree with Israel.
Right.
And so he's quoting Matthew and Mark about when you see the fig tree. And though he equates this with Israel becoming a nation again.
Right.
And I immediately was brought to my mind this word, and all the trees. Well, what do you do with that? Well, I think the Lord adds that in Luke to clarify just such as that man was trying to get across to people, that it doesn't have anything to do with Israel per se. What it has to do with is that the wise person, when he sees the fig tree and all the other trees start to bud, you know that summer is nigh. And what it has to do with is the second coming of Christ and the judgment of this world immediately prior to his appearing. So, it says, when they now shoot forth, you see and know that your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So, now, in Luke's account, there is no direct mention of this abomination of desolation. What Luke says, and we look at again at the 21st chapter of Luke, we find that he talks about an army or armies surrounding Jerusalem. Verse 20. Verse 20 is, yes, that's where he alludes to that. And then he goes down through verse 24 and he says some things there that he doesn't say in Mark or Matthew. But in verse 20, and when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So he does talk about the desolation, doesn't he? Says, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereto. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, when we get over into the book of Daniel, in the 9th chapter of Daniel, we're going to see a lot about things being fulfilled. But he just makes the blunt statement here that all things are going to be fulfilled. You see, there are prophecies that have been fulfilled. But there are also prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And what we have to do is distinguish between the two. But he goes on, of course, and he says, but woe with them that are with child, and with them that give suck, who bred that, right? In those days, for there should be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, certainly, this that Christ is talking about is going to affect those people of that very day. Right? No question about it. But the implication is here, what does he say? Jerusalem shall be trodden down of who? The Gentiles. Until how long? Until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now, what is the time of the Gentiles?
Well, it began with Paul's ministry.
Yeah. And it's been going on ever since, hasn't it? We've studied that. Beginning 10th chapter of Revelation in verses 6 and 7, but going all the way back to the 9th chapter of Genesis. God has not left us in the dark about what the time of the Gentiles is all about. Now, oddly enough, there are many people that believe that this 1,000 years reign is going to be the times of the Gentiles. And what they're saying is that during that time that the Gentiles, because of, again, the conversion of the Jews, then the Gentiles are going to be have the advantage then of being saved by the drones. In fact, there's going to be utopia on the earth. And as far as I can see, again, the times of the Gentiles has already been. And the reason that God is not saving more of the Gentile people is simply because the times of the Gentiles has been completed. First, it's the Jew. For how many years? Approximately 1,400 years?
Something, yeah.
Something like that. That the gospel was, for all practical purposes, confined to the Jews. And then, though Japheth dwells in the tent of Shem, the Jew.
Right. Right.
And this has gone on for nearly 2,000 years.
Right.
But now that time is over. And yes, there's one more people, the descendants of Ham, that are being called out at this very hour. And the gospel is going to the whole world, which is a relatively modern phenomenon, if you will.
Yeah, absolutely.
So when we piece in all of this together, And the statements that are made in these three accounts give us a lot of insight into this time that Christ designates as the beginning of the very end, when the abomination of desolation is going to be revealed. Now, he attributes again these armies to the term, he connects it with the term desolation, but he doesn't say exactly abomination of desolation. But the question comes, are they associated? Now, many of your commentaries, they believe that those armies were the abomination. I don't believe that. Don't believe that they were the abomination. Abomination in the scripture, as far as it's the association between God and his people, has to do with idol worship. It has to do with disobedience. It has to do with rebellion, those types of things. Now, these armies that are surrounding, they are the, if you will, the literal cause of the desolation of Jerusalem. In other words, they're the ones that tore the walls down. They're the ones that destroyed the temple, but they were not the abomination per se. The abomination was the Jewish religion.
Yes, exactly. Amen.
False prophets.
What?
Does false prophets enter in with them?
Yes. The whole scheme of the Jewish religion was an abomination to God. It's abomination to Christ. They crucified him. I don't see where the problem of understanding that comes.
Right.
It wasn't the Romans, you see, that brought on the crucifixion of Christ. Though the Roman soldiers, they were the ones that had the hands-on work of nailing him to that cross. But it wasn't them that caused that to happen. They had nothing to do with it. What caused it mainly was that old Sanhedrin court. They're the ones that were guilty in the first place.
Yes, amen.
And of course, what did the people do? They followed those Jewish leaders for the most part. Now, once again, it's become popular over the years to say, well, you caused his crucifixion. Well, if you want to say, yes, he was crucified for our sakes, but you see, those disciples did not crucify the Lord of glory.
Amen.
They did not do it. Mary and those other women that stood there, they did not crucify Christ. They did not have anything to do with crucifying Christ.
In fact, even the Roman leadership wanted to let him go.
Yeah.
But the Jews said, no.
No, crucify.
Yeah.
If you don't crucify, you're not a friend of Rome.
Right. In fact, fact, they said, let his blood be on
us. And it is to this day.
Amen.
On them. I was listening, watching a documentary on the Holocaust the other day, and now the end of it, one of those survivors of the Holocaust, he said he asked one of the rabbis, he said, why did God let this happen? And the rabbi told him, he said, well, I don't know. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if you'd ask me, I can tell you.
Right.
Why? It's because of that abomination. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul, after he was converted, how did he refer to it? The Jews' religion.
Right. Right.
It wasn't the religion of Christ.
Right. Amen.
And whenever you really study the thing out with an unbiased mind, you see, Christ attributed all the blood.
Yeah, right. Amen.
All the blood that's been shed upon this earth, he attributed it to, he laid it at the feet of the Jews. But you know, we've been so bombarded over the years with this idea of the, how can I put it, the Jews being unblameable about anything.
As holy, just like the Holy Land, the
yep.
Same thing.
The right. Same thing.
Right.
And you know, they brainwashed most of the people.
They've been deceived.
They've been deceived, yes.
Well, and the Jews, all of them, in a sense, were chosen by God. It was that nation.
Yeah, they were originally God's chosen people.
But not all Israel was Israel.
No. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. And that is very plain.
Exactly.
But, you know, who cares? We like our sentimentalities, don't we?
Right.
But,
that's what's wrong with this Judeo-Christian. They're trying to mingle the two. You can't do it.
No, it's like linking Christ with Belial.
Yeah.
But here we are, and I guess we're out of time again. But very quickly, we'll just look very quickly in Luke chapter 17. There's some interesting things here. Again, I was going to, and we may do this next Lord's Day, if the Lord willing, but to see what I'm talking about when I'm saying that the armies, not the root, but it's the abomination, we have a lot of scriptures that show us this very same thing, the principle of it in Isaiah. All through Isaiah, the 10th chapter, the 47th, the 17th, and the 64th chapters, all of those show us the same principle that I'm talking about. But we'll get to that again maybe next week. But I'll just quickly look at Luke 17 in verses 20 through 37. Again, first the Pharisees demand to know when the kingdom of God would come. This kind of links us to that same idea, right? When is the sign of thy, what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? For instance, in verse 20 of Luke 17, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in the midst, or within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come, and this is one that has struck me for a long time, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and what are you going to get? You shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. So what does he mean when he's talking about the days of the Son of Man? One of the days of the Son of Man. Well, I think that's what a lot of people are wanting to see now in all of this evangelical so-called fervency and this evangelistic fervency. They won't see another day like it was in the days of Jesus. But you know, the Jews wanted to see another day like in the days of David and of Solomon.
Right. Right. When they had a king, they actually had a nation, a kingdom.
Yeah. But did they see it?
No.
No.
Well, no, they didn't see that.
No, they did not see it. And we're not seeing today days like in the days of Christ and in the days of the apostles. But why not?
Because we're in verse 26.
What?
We're saying verse 26 as in the days of Noah.
That's right. We're seeing that. But so many professing, and again, many of them I believe to be the true people of God. Somehow they, at least for the time, they're just being deceived by all of the confusion that Satan has caused over this very issue.
Amen. Amen.
But you also have a few that there's one more of one faith and one baptism.
Yeah. We there's confusion, big confusion over that, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven shineth unto the under part of the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. And so they did eat and drink and so forth. And then he says in verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of who?
Lot.
They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, now listen to this, the same day, get that, it's important, I believe. There's no 1,000 years in there, is there? The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so again, he goes into the same thing. In that day, he that shall be upon the housetop and his staff in the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. Neither's in the field, let him likewise not return back. And so we have exactly the same scenario here as we have in the discourse that we call the Olivet discourse in the three Gospels. All right, so next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll pick this up, and believe it or not, we are going to get to that ninth chapter of Daniel. And I think it's going to be interesting to you. The theologians make it really difficult, but it's not. It's not like difficult
that,
at all.
It's like that verse, I believe it's Romans, from faith to faith. I read several commentaries on that, and none of them actually got it.
Yeah.
But they make it so difficult.
They make it so difficult.
I'm glad I got rid of them.
And we're going to get into that. In fact, I'm going to take the time to show you from the commentaries themselves just how difficult they do make it. And you're probably going to be amazed at just how difficult. But what it all comes down to, when you get down to the end of it, is multiple choice. In other words, you read all of this stuff and then you take your pick.
Right.
But the truth is found in the Word.
But again, that's what's happening with the whole canon of Scripture. You just read all the different versions and then you take your pick. So you become God.
Well, you know, I've actually, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and a couple of others, some of those that, I don't know if it's G. Jakes or another one. But I've actually heard them tell their congregation that they are gods.
Yeah.
I mean, and in some cases, who was the one black guy got it? Out of Genesis. You know, he understood that part right, but he's applying, because we're made in the image of God, we're God.
We're God.
I mean, it just shows you how...
Well, it's pretty evident they do believe they are.
Well, isn't that what that covered? And what we just don't know where... They say he's here.
That's what Satan convinced Adam and Eve. Or at least Eve of.
Yeah, right.
You're going to be like God.